Father, bless these words to our hearts. Open our ears to hear. Father, give us a portion from your throne, God. There is something that is on your heart today that you want to communicate to each one here. And probably it is something different to everyone. But Father, we pray that whatever is spoken, that you communicate your message. In Jesus' name. You have an anointing. I like your anointing. You usher in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful anointing. In John chapter 15, the Word of God says in verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life." Now today, we are going to continue a message that we started on Friday about the love of God and what does it really mean. And we brought out on Friday that that word agape is not quite what most people think. Most people do have the understanding that it is an unconditional love, that it is a love that is dependent on only the giver and not at all on the receiver. And this is correct, and most people do understand this. But also there tends to be this notion that it is a dispassionate love, that it is somehow impersonal and almost cold and objective and calculated. And while it is entirely dependent on the giver and completely independent on the receiver except for the fact that the receiver is the recipient of that love, it is not dispassionate in the least. The nuances of the original language of agape, as brought out by Trench, point out that God's love, that agape love, is a highly passionate love. That love is a burning and an overwhelming desire for the one that is loved. And in fact, it was that burning desire that caused the entire plan of the ages to be put into effect, that God needed in Himself to express who He was in fullness. And so He put the plan of the ages into action so that the full manifestation of the love of God could be brought forth. It was a burning desire. You see, God has all knowledge. He knows what was past, He knows what is present, and He knows what is coming. And He is everywhere present, and everywhere present does mean in the entire realm of time and eternity as well. To contain God, you cannot contain Him only in a space. He cannot be contained in that way. He is eternal. He created time and space within the confines of eternity, and eternity is greater. Yet He occupies everywhere of eternity, every time of eternity. All moments and all points are occupied by God. And this God knew us. Even before He created the entirety of the universe, He knew us. And He knew us intimately, and He intimately loved us. And He had a passionate, burning desire for us. And so He set the plan of the ages into effect so that the manifestation of that love can be fulfilled. You see, God so loved. And like we said Friday, it was not God loved, therefore. It was God so loved. There is a great deal of heart and a great deal of effect in that. There's a great deal of passion in that statement. God so loved. And in John 15, "No greater love hath a man than this, that he lay down his life." Now the continuation of that verse is actually a secondary thought. The primary focus of that verse was the laying down of the love, life being connected to the greatest of the love. The greatest of love is laying down a life. And when that life is laid down, the greatest of love is made manifest. But there is one thing about that verse that applies to God, and there is another thing about that verse that does not apply to God. God so loved, yes, He did have the greatest love, yes, He did make it manifest by the laying down of His life, yes, but He was not a man. He was God. And although part of what He did as a man, that was only part of what He did. It is not the entirety of the finished work. You see, the ultimate love story ever written in the whole universe was the finished work of Christ. The Bible is all about how much God loves. If you were to summarize the entire Bible in three words, you would say, God loves you. And that is it, right there. That's what the book is about. God loves you. And He spends all of eternity expressing, God loves you. Because He so loves you. This is why Satan turns God loves you into a bumper sticker cliche. So that people become familiar with the saying and it no longer has any meaning or power. It's just another bit of white noise on the wall. But the fact of the matter is, God so loves. And He came in the form of a man. And He did lay down His life. But that was only part of it. That was only the beginning of God so loved. You see, the man died. But with a human, if the man dies, then that man's life is gone in the human form. And the humanity of his love is gone. But not with God. It didn't happen that way with God. Let's turn, please, to John chapter 14. And as you're turning there, in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Word of God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And this is an extremely important passage to understand. This, the reality of the oneness of God is crucial if we are to really comprehend, not even in any depth, but just to scratch the surface of comprehension, what it means that God so loved. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We think of the Trinity, and we think of God as three persons. And while on the one hand there is a theological component to that that is correct, on the other hand, in the essence of who God is, that is utterly incorrect. God is not three persons. God is one person. The Lord our God, the Lord is one Lord. He is one Lord. He is one being. He is not three beings. He is one being. And John 14 shows us exactly what He is. Now starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." This was the first step of God so loved, beyond laying down the life. You see, when Christ died, He didn't stay dead. He rose again. And then the very first thing He does is He tells His disciples, "Tell My brethren to meet Me in Galilee." He didn't run to the Father. He didn't run to the angels. He didn't run to his throne in heaven. He ran to Galilee. Why? To be with those that he so loved. After such a separation and such suffering on the earth, you would think, if he was a man anyway, you would think he would run home to comfort, to the richness of heaven and to the richness of all that he is. But he did not do this. You see, the reason why he did not do this was that his focus was not on heaven, and his focus was not on the angels, and his focus was not on the Father. His focus was on those that he loved. And so his heart's desire was not so much to be with the Father as to be with his beloved. And the entire plan, this is why the fall took place. We've already talked about this. This is why the fall took place, so that man wouldn't have to live in a garden, so that man could experience what it means to be the bride of Christ. Because God so loved. A perfect man could not be the bride of Christ. Why? Because a perfect man could not be shown the greatest love. A perfect man could only be shown something he already deserves. And that really is not a great love at all. But take the man who has become the enemy of God. And in the Bible, where it says that we were the enemies of God, it was enemies not in the sense of we didn't like Him or we were agnostic, in the sense that we were active haters and attackers of God. In our hearts, we disdained Him. And those are the ones that He so loved. Those are the ones that He came for. And those are the ones that He pursued. God so loved. But then, the love could not die. You see, a Christ in the tomb may have loved with all his heart, but he would still be a Christ in the tomb, and the love would be gone. And this is the beauty of the love of God. It cannot die. Why? Because of what God has done. No man can undo what God has done. No man can undo the love of God. No death, no demon, Satan himself cannot undo the love of God. And so the love of God, albeit laid down his life, he went better than that. He laid down his life, yes, he laid down his life in a practical expression, but he had to make it into our personal possession. And the only way that God could make it into our personal possession is if he rose again. And then he takes us and he comes for us so that where he is, we may be also. He couldn't stay in a permanent separation. The whole point of the death was reconciliation, not a separation. The love of God reconciled. The love of God did not separate. It separated itself only for a short season, only for 3 days. Why? Because it bought all of eternity in 3 days. So God comes and He takes us to Himself because He so loved. In John chapter 14 and verse 10, Philip asked Jesus, "Show us the Father." Excuse me, in verse 7. We'll start in verse 7. "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? show us the Father and it will be enough for us. Isn't this how believers are? God, show me that you love me and it will be enough for me. Show me the Father. Show me your deity. God, heal something and it will be enough for me. God, do something for me and it will be enough for me. And then I will believe you. Have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you do not know me? I have been doing for you. Oh, you think this crisis of yours, you think this difficult place of yours, you think this trial of faith of yours, you think that this is something horrible and you need to see me and that you do not know me and that I am separated from you in it. Excuse me, I'm the one who brought you into it. I didn't bring you in. I carried you into this crisis. I led you. I ordered your steps to go into this very place. Why? Because this is the place where you will find me. This is the place where you will get to know me in ways that you could not possibly get to know me. Oh, the world has a superficial understanding and a knowledge of God. But the world doesn't know Him at all. And quite frankly, most believers don't either. They think He is a distant God because they're not getting their way. You know what? You're more interested in your way than you are interested in your Savior. There's a believer's egocentricism. Well, if God doesn't do what I want God to do, then God's just not with me, obviously. You know what? That's pride. God's arms are forever beneath you. You are in His hand. You don't know it because you're not thinking. You don't know how to think. God is trying to give you a mind to think with. You see, God is trying to bring you to Himself. And you can set your conditions on God all you like. He's not too impressed. Can you imagine this? You go to like pottery or something. You make a pot. And you fasten, you take the clay, you throw it on the wheel, you fasten the pot, you put it on your shelf. And then the pot says to you, these are the conditions upon which I will be your pot. This is what believers do. These are the conditions upon which I will be a believer. These are the conditions upon which I will be your child. Excuse me, O Great One. You are dust. Don't forget that. God has this really remarkable way of reminding me of my dusthood. Excuse me, great dust. Remember from whence you have fallen. This is what you have accomplished. But God takes us back to Himself. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and ye have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He does the work. You see, there was a union between the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son are one. The Father and the Son are not two. The Father and the Son are one. And believers have a very difficult time with this concept that the Father and the Son are actually one. In John 17:21, the Word of God says, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also might be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. The Father and the Son are one and the same. So what is the Son? The Son is the incarnation of the Father. And He became a human incarnate. And He took in time a fleshly body, but the plan and the soul body have been around since before the world began, since eternity past. Abraham saw Him. That was the angel that he spoke to when he argued about Sodom. He simply did in time what was already done in eternity. And He's going to maintain that body, and He's going to continue to have it, and it's going to have its scars. We're going to see Him, and we're going to see the wounds in His hands, and we're going to see the wound in His side. And He is the Lamb of God. It was the Lamb that was fit to open the scroll. It was not the King, it was the Lamb. And He has sat down at the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? He is seated in all the power and authority and majesty of the Father. And He brings us to Himself. He laid down His life. He left heaven, made Himself slightly lower than the angels. Made Himself just like us. But that was only half the story. Let's continue. In verse 16 of John 14, the Word of God says, I will pray the Father and He will give you another. Now that word another in the original language is the word allos. And it means another numerically, but of the same kind. And I will pray the Father and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and He shall be in you. Do you realize what this means? Do you know what this is saying? In 1 John, in chapter 2, and verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word comforter is the exact same word as that word advocate. The Holy Spirit was the comforter, and Jesus Christ is the advocate, and it's the very same being. You see, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is only one. And in this oneness is the full expression of the love of God. If there were three, the fullness of the love of God would not be as perfectly expressed as if there was one. Why? Well, let's take a look at it. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, in Christ, in Him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him. In Christ was the entirety of who and what God is, and it was in a human body. Christ was fully God. And when Christ went to the cross, God went to the cross. And His deity left Him so that He died as a man. This is why He said, my God, my God. The words mean my deity, why have you forsaken me? He emptied Himself of that deity and He died as a man to show that no greater love. But that deity re-entered again at the resurrection. But it didn't just re-enter Christ. The Spirit of God. Now think about it. What is the Spirit of God? It is Christ. It is the very same Word in a different manifestation. Spirit of God is a manifestation of God, an outpouring towards man. But man is three, right? Man is a spirit and a soul and a body. God is three. God is a spirit and a soul and a body. And God's Spirit entered man. Can you take your human spirit and give it to somebody else? God took His Spirit and gave it to man. And this is the consummation of the love of God. That God not only died, God didn't just lay down His life. He gave the essence and everything that He was. He gave the fullness of Himself in spirit form, and He put it into a man. And it indwells a man and it seals him for all of eternity. You see, God didn't just die for us. Not only was the greatest love manifest, God indwells us. This is a far greater manifestation of the love of God than death. This is a perfect union with a perfect bride and a perfect groom who is the perfect God. There is no greater oneness in this than the Spirit of God indwelled a man. You see, if it was simply laying down His life, it would have been nice, it would have been great, but it would have been separate. But in the laying down of the life, the separation was removed. And that was the reason for the laying down of the life. It was to remove the separation, not to bring it in. And when the separation was removed, then the greatest love could finally be satisfied where God indwells a man. God does not indwell the angels. He loves them, but He does not indwell them. Perfection took residence within imperfection. God indwells a man. And herein is the greatest love. In Hebrews 2, in verse 16, "For verily He took on, not on Himself the nature of angels, but He took on Himself the seed of Abraham. And it behooved Him, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made in the likeness of His brethren." There was a reason why He became a man. That He could show mercy. You see, the greatest expression to humanity of God's love is mercy. But the greatest manifestation of the essence of God and the transforming power of God's love is the indwelling. And so He did both. He showed mercy, and therefore He indwells. In Ephesians 1:13, the Word of God says, "In whom you also trusted that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." You were sealed with who God is. This is why it is not possible to fall out of the love of God. This is why it is not possible for us to be removed from the hand of the Savior. Because we are sealed by the Savior Himself, and we are indwelled by His Holy Spirit. We are indwelled by the essence and all that He is. And it is resident in us. And its manifestation is not that just the groom took the bride into his house, but the groom indwells the bride herself. This is a much greater union than any married couple can possibly have. This is the union of God living and sharing an actual life that becomes one with His bride. The human groom and the human bride, they are two lives, although they come together as one. But God, as He took His bride, He literally became one. This is why in Revelation 22, 17a, the Word of God says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And that word "and" there is a very interesting word in that context. It's the Hebrew word kai, but in this context it serves as a copulative conjunction. And that means that it has a copulative and sometimes a cumulative force. Now put that in plain language. A copulative conjunction serves as a copula. A copula is a linking verb. What it's doing is it's bringing on the oneness and the unity of the Spirit and the Bride. You could say, and the Spirit is the Bride. And they say, come. I am not the Holy Spirit in my flesh as a man, but my human spirit has a oneness with the Spirit of God. And that oneness will continue for eternity. And it will no longer be hampered by the flesh. It will no longer be hampered by imperfection. The flesh is sloughed off. It is like a snake shedding his skin. The flesh is sloughed off, and in heaven, the union can be made perfect. And in fact, in heaven, it is only in heaven where the union is made perfect. The marriage supper is where the wedding takes place. And the consummation of that marriage is in the ultimate defeat of the enemy in Revelation 21. But the Comforter in John 14:26, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in other words, in my essence, in my character, he is all that I am. The Comforter is all that I am, is what Christ is saying. The Comforter is all that I am. Different in number, same in quality, same in being. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Do you know, in one application, do you know why Jesus said to them, where I am going, you cannot come? This is just one application of that. But where I am going, you cannot come. Why? You cannot enter yourself. You can't enter yourself. But Jesus says, I will enter you. The bride cannot enter herself, but the groom lives in her. And there is a perfect oneness and a perfect union. And they are, in fact, the same. The union is perfected when the flesh is sloughed off at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Spirit is the Bride, and they say, come. No man can take us out of God's hands, because no man can remove God from God. We are sealed by Him. We are indwelt by Him. We have a union with Him. No man can remove God from God. You see, this was the very goal. This was the very purpose. This is why it all happened. So that the Spirit and the Bride may have a oneness between them. The essence, the nature, all that God is, joined in a union with something that was so imperfect, so corrupt, so vile, and yet is made to be so beautiful and so pure and so beloved by God. This is the greatest love. This is the love that had to be expressed. This is the love that craves oneness. You see, God is not a dispassionate God. God is an incredibly passionate God. In Isaiah 62 and verse 5, the Word of God says, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." This is the greatest love. That God so loved that He sacrificed the only one He had. And then everything changed. And then God entered the man. And then God seated the man above in heavenly places, above all principalities and powers, above the rulers of darkness, above the world, above the flesh, above problems, above everything that plagues us in our humanity. God set us on the throne with Himself, in Himself, and He in us. And this was the result of God so loved, that that love went into a perfect union for all of eternity, and a oneness and a consummation of that oneness, and the expression of that heart with a burning passion for all eternity. We are indwelled by Him. Amen.